turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5, verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments, and olive yards and vineyards? And sheep and oxen, and men servants and maid servants. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us. Lord, I pray that you would be in the midst of us. Lord, help thy servant to preach thy word. I pray, my Lord, that your word would go out and strike the heart of every person here. I pray, my Father, that you would open up the hearts and the ears to hear and to understand thy word. I pray, my Lord, that it would accomplish that which you would want it to accomplish. And I pray, my Father, that above all, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You know, there are several people in Scripture that I've always marveled when I read about them. It's just like when John the Apostle was taken in the Spirit. He was taken into that wilderness in the book of Revelation 17. The Bible says that he was taken in the Spirit. And he was shown a woman who was sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. And he says that this woman was drunken with the blood of all the saints. The Bible says that he greatly admired that. In other words, he was astonished. And the angel says, Why do you marvel at this? He was marveling because this was something that he didn't expect. This was something that he didn't understand. But it seemed so weird and so obscene that this woman would be drunken with the blood of all the saints. And the same way with many people in Scripture, I marvel when I read about them. I marvel when I read about Judas Iscariot. When this man who had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, holding hands with him, and going and seeing all the miracles of God, all the things that he did, when he raised the dead to life and he gave sight to the blind, when he made the lame to walk, when he fed the multitudes, the thousands, and then for this man, after seeing all this, he sells them for 30 pieces of silver. I marvel at Judas Iscariot. Truly, the Lord said it correctly in the Scripture when it was said that the love of money is the root of all evil. I marvel also when I read about Solomon, a man who grew up. He was young when he became king. But nonetheless, his dad was King David. King David had a good reputation, even though sometimes he fell. But you can see in his background that he's the one that wrote many of the Psalms. No doubt in my mind that Solomon was raised in the nurture and admonition of God. No doubt that he heard his dad pray many times. And as for forgiveness, no doubt that he was admonished and nourished in the things of God and saw the power of God. And yet, even as a young little lad, when he became king, God even appeared to him in a dream, and God asked him, What would you like? And this young man had enough sense and enough wisdom to say, Father, I do not know even how to come in or go out. Give me wisdom to guide thy people. and give me that gift to be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong. And God gave him that. So I marvel when I see his story that later on in life he wind up throwing everything away, even though he already had that gift to discern what's right and what's wrong. And I wonder and I marvel at this man, how can you throw everything away? Was it because of riches? He had everything. Maybe that spoiled him. He was used to kings coming and giving him like the lady that came from a far country that came in and brought him all kinds of goods and precious stones and silver and gold. He was used to that. Maybe all that wealth corrupted him, because the Bible does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I marvel also when I read about Gehazi. He doesn't tell us too much about this man, but obviously he had a tremendous privilege. He was running around with the best preacher of the day. He saw the power of God with this man. He saw the miracles. He was being taught and observing and listening to all the things that Elisha was doing. Maybe even saw Elijah do some of the things. And then for this man to sell all the things just for a few pieces of silver, just like Billy was saying the other night, that many times your life changes in only one single act in your life. Everything can go downhill. Even though you've done well all your life, everything can go to pot. And that's what I see with Gehazi. This is a man who obviously had seen so many, and yet he threw everything away. But you know, I look at this and I say, you know, that's the problem with America also. You know, I always hear, and I've heard it many times, where somebody says, if you follow the money, you'll get to the root of the problem. Just follow it. Just like the first stimulus money that went out, the first checks that went out, now they're trying to find out where did it go. What did y'all do with it? And they say, well, we don't know. And I know that if they would just follow the trail, it would probably come down to the root of the problem. But nobody wants to say it. But this is what we find in here. So the story of Gehazi actually in one way reminds me of the leaders in Congress. When this man went over and approached Naaman, Gehazi lied, he coveted, he deceived, he slandered, just so he could get his hands on a few pieces of garments and some silver. Why would he do such a thing? I bet if you would really search his background, you'd probably find he never even paid his taxes. But you know, the thing is that so many people, that's what they do. They lie and they slander, and that's why he reminds me so much of the American politics. Matter of fact, his first name, his name also starts with the same letter, with the G. But you know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, there is a time and a season for everything. There's a time and a season. There's a time to fight. There's a time to go to war. There's a time to kill. Just like there's a time to love, a time to cry, a time to laugh. There's a time for everything. But this was not the time. And that's why when he came back, Elisha said, where were you? And here he goes again. He lies again. I didn't go nowhere. And then Elisha tells him real plainly, is it time to receive money? Is it time to get some garments? Is it time to buy some land, to buy some sheep, to get some oxen, to get some maidservants and men servants? No, what he's telling them, it's not time to get rich. There's too many problems in this world. Of course, it could have been argued. It could have been said, well, you know, now let's go ahead and give the garments to some of the sons of the prophets. They're not getting too many offerings. Let's distribute the silver among all the other people. But look at all the damage he had done. He had gone out there and disobeyed, went out there and lied and deceived. And who is he talking to? He's talking to a brand new convert, Naaman. He had just been cleansed of leprosy. This man, before he left, he was talking to Elisha. And he said, you know what? I know now that your God is the only God on earth. I know that there is no other God but the God of Israel. He understood that. But he had to go back to Syria. So he began to give his life and say, look, I pray that the God of heaven will forgive me. Because when I go into the house of my God, Rimmon, he says, I'm going to have to bow down to him. May the Lord forgive me. And of course, I think Elisha was very gracious in telling him, peace be with you. There is no way this guy can be trained and all of a sudden made to change his whole life just because he just got saved, he just been cleansed. If he had been one of us, we would have told him, no, you need to stay here. You need to go to church 3 times a week. You need to give 10%. You need to go into the streets and go door knocking or go preaching in the streets. But that's not what Elisha told him. He says, peace be with you. It takes time to get that changed around. It took me 6 months to come out of my false religion after I asked the Lord to save my soul. I was saved. But I had to read the scriptures and find out exactly what is true and what's not. I couldn't just be accused of following men or following another religion. I had to search it myself. When I saw the truth and I saw what they told me is correct, the Bible says it, then I can say, I leave, I'm following God. I'm not following men, and that's basically what we're being taught here. But you know, the thing is that Jesus says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him also shall much be required. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. In other words, Gehazi had a tremendous privilege. He was in a position of authority. He was in a position to be with the greatest man of his time, the greatest prophet, the greatest preacher. He was being taught that which was right. And now he had squandered, he had thrown it away only for a few lousy pieces of silver, which is what many Christians also do. They'll give away, they've been saved and they're learning, but they'll give everything away just so they can get a better job that will give them more money, but they're going to be in a heathen land or in a heathen area where you're not going to grow. You need to be very careful what you do, but unto whom much is given, much is required. So what we find here is that Gehazi left, but he left as a leper, white as snow. And that's what I want to speak to you really this morning. The snow, what it signifies or what he's suggesting here, is the inescapable curse. You can't escape it. Not only that, not only was he cursed, but his whole seed was cursed. In other words, all his children were going to be lepers. The grandkids and everybody, it was inescapable. Outside of divine intervention from God, this guy had to go through life and look at all his children and grandchildren and anybody else. They were all going to be lepers. There's no doubt in my mind that he cried and lamented and was sorry over and over and over. But that's how most people are. After they've been caught, after they've been arrested, after they're in jail, they say, man, I shouldn't have done it. That's how it is. They're not really repentant of the crime they committed. They're repentant. They got caught. This man is now cursed. And it reminds me also of another person, which was Adam. You remember the story of Adam and Eve? Adam had also been told to be obedient, but he disobeyed. And when he did, only one time, sin entered into the world and his seed was corrupted. And now we all come, we're all the children of Adam. We all contaminated. That's why God says in Isaiah chapter 1, he says we are a seed of evildoers. We are corrupted. And it was because of what Adam did, our blood was corrupted. It's an inescapable curse. And it continues even unto today. Our blood is polluted. In other words, we are a seed of evildoers. And some people will say, well, you know, I'm trying my best. That's not what God says. He says, "You, why will you be stricken again and again?" On Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "You will do worse and worse." And some people will say, well, you know, I'm trying my best. God says that your head is sick. Your heart is faint. And some people will say, yeah, but that's the only thing. The rest of mine is pretty good. That's not what God says. He says from the sole of your feet all the way to the top of your head, there's no soundness. You're nothing but wounds and bruises and sores and putrefying sores. That's what you are in the sight of God. If you're lost, that's exactly how you look to God. Isn't that your goodness will never save you? Many people will try to get to heaven by their goodness, and God says, it's nothing but dirty rags to me. But you see, the thing is that God is speaking to that which is lost, those who are still corrupted, who still carry that evil seed. And that's exactly what will happen to anybody that doesn't get saved. You will eventually be cast into the lake of fire, and you will look just like white as snow with leprosy. That's what God is telling you. If you don't get saved, you need to get saved. But I want you to turn now to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. First we have the inescapable curse. Now we have the ineffective cure. And look what it says on verse 30. Job chapter 9, verse 30. He says, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." You know, if anybody was really good, it was Job. There are several people in the Bible that God gave a big, good resume. Daniel is one of them, greatly beloved of God. And Job is another one. Job, if you read chapter 1, you will see where God is speaking to Satan. And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect. There is none like him in the earth. He fears God and hates evil. And yet with this resume from God that there's nobody like him, this guy is perfect. And yet his testimony, he says, even though I wash myself with the water from heaven, that one that comes with snow, it turns into water. This is really pure water. It comes from heaven. This has not been like somebody has said, okay, now it's holy because I blessed it. This is the one that comes from God himself. And yet he says, he can't clean me. No water can cleanse you. A matter of fact, he says, you'll plunge me into the ditch. Because once God begins to hear you say, look how clean I am. I washed myself with real clean water, with snow water. How clean can you get than that? God will convict you in your heart. He will bring all the secret sins that you do all the time. How many times we sin left and right? Just sitting while driving, even before we fall asleep, the evil thoughts that go to your heart, the evil intentions and things that go through your mind, you're sinning. And only on that alone, that's what he's saying, you'll throw me to the ditch, because God will bring all these things to your mind. He'll reveal what's in your heart, and you will realize, man, I am wicked. And he'll throw you to the ditch. In other words, This water will never clean you. But, you know, this is also what we see throughout the Scriptures. We see the Apostle Paul. And you remember when he was on his way to Damascus? He was on that road, and then God had to knock him down. The Bible says he gives his testimony, the Apostle Paul. He says, "I was blameless in the law. This guy was zealous for God, and yet he was knocked off and blinded by God, and that's not where he got saved. He didn't get saved on the road to Damascus. He didn't get saved when he got knocked down. God sent him to a street called Straight. That's where he had to go and contemplate and think of all the things he had done. That's where he had to reflect in his life and realize, and that's when his heart had to strike him dead, where he had been thinking that he was good and realized, now I'm bad. And it was not until Ananias comes in and tells him that to get saved, he says, call upon the Lord and wash away thy sins, or rather, wash away thy sins calling upon the name of the Lord. That's when he got saved. After meditating, after thinking, and that's what it took with me also. When I first read the scriptures and I was convicted, it took me a while to think, to reflect, to repent, and to get right with God. And when I came to God, I came with many tears. I had already realized that I was not good enough, even though I thought I was all right. I thought maybe I'd make it to purgatory, and there is no such thing. And when I realized that only God could save me, and that's why the Apostle Paul, he says, even though I had all these things, I had the right religion, I was in the right family, I had the right training, he says, I counted it all but dung that I might win Christ.
Amen.
You see, he was also under the same inescapable curse. He realized that only God could bring him out of that curse. And of course, we see the same way with Pilate. When they tried the Lord in that court and got him convicted to send him to the cross, Pilate realized that that something had gone real bad. He realized that after checking out Jesus, he didn't find nothing wrong. They wouldn't accept his plea. He said, hey, I find nothing wrong with this man. He finally goes and washes his hands. He says, okay, I wash my hands. I'm not guilty no more. And so many people do the same thing. They think that the water is going to wash away their sins. It's going to wash away their guilt. So they do the same thing like Pilate, even though they do it in public. Just like so many people will come in and praise the Lord, and they'll read the Bible and bow their heads, and it looks like the real thing, but their heart hasn't been changed. It has to be a heart thing. You need to repent of your sins, and maybe perhaps you're here this morning. Maybe you have tried to wash away your sins with the snow waters of baptism. How many people do such a thing? Even throughout this world, when you read about other nations and other countries, other religions throughout the world, you find them, they've all been deceived by water. That devil did a tremendous job. I saw one time on television, I saw so many people jumping into the Ganges River. And then I realized this was in India, these were the Indians. And then when I heard that they were saying, this gives us eternal life. The Ganges River, they were trusting in that. But that's the same way that we have in America. People get sprinkled, or they get submerged, or whatever way that you get baptized. The water doesn't clean your sins. You can't give glory to sauce. The San Antonio water system doesn't clean you of your sins. It's your soul that's dirty before God. You have sinned against God, not against men. So we see that so many people also will try to make it because of baptism. And the same way with my dad, when he died, I remember very clearly. I won't mention the religion. Most of you already know it. But when he died and he was, they were given his funeral, that priest said, well, I know that he's in heaven because we baptized him when he was little. My dad was a drunkard. My dad was an adulterer. My dad rejected the gospel over and over and over because I made trips to Corpus Christi all the time to go and witness to him. He rejected it. And now to say that because of his sprinkling of water, that now he's in heaven, is an insult. It's an insult to God. But you know, my friends, real soon, Lent season is going to start. How many people will you be hearing that will be saying, well, I'm making a resolution. I'm going to try to please God by, I'm not going to drink beer, but I'll drink the light beer. Or I'm not going to drink or smoke two packs of cigarettes. I'm just going to smoke one pack. And stupid things like that over and over. They think they're pleasing God with their good resolutions. But you know, it'll just be another snow job. The Bible tells you very plainly that there is none good, no, not one. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it twice in the Psalms. You find it in the book of Romans again. So God wants to make sure that you don't miss this point. There is none good, no, not one. He tells you that three times. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even the Lord, just in case somebody would miss that, at one time they called them good master. He says, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that's God. Very plain. You can't make it to heaven unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Church membership will not make it. Ancestry is not going to cut it. Even though some people think that because their mom and dad are Christians, that somehow they'll slip in. Even though they'll say, well, all my relatives, they're all Christians. There's not a single one unconverted. They're all being born again, but you must be born again also. Ancestry is not gonna cut it. Every one of us will have to make our own decisions. We all are going to have to repent of our sins. We all are going to have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. But go now to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Look at verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, the snow signifies the infinite cleansing. First, it was the curse. Second, it was the cure that could never cure you, the inexcusable cure. Now is the infinite cleansing. But the blood of Adam was corrupted, my friend. That cannot be replaced. Everybody still born into this world still comes with that blood corrupted, because that cannot be changed unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. You see, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus, His precious blood, cleanses us from all sin. And that's why Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together. He didn't say come tomorrow. He didn't say come when you're older. He didn't say come when you finish high school or you graduate from college. He says come now and let us reason together. Can you imagine the God of glory trying to reason with you? Because He doesn't want you to go to hell. He says, let us reason together, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be white as snow. Even though they're like scarlet, they shall be as wool. God wants to change that cursed blood that you have, and He wants to cleanse it with His blood. You know, I can imagine that Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 must have been very difficult to be understood at the time that it was written. Where he would say that even though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What does that mean? But you don't have an excuse. Because now we have all the revelation of God. We've got the whole Bible. We see now that it was the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin. Yeah. That which was not very well understood, even though it tells you later on in Isaiah that all the sins would be placed on a man and that he would pay for all our sins, it was still hard to understand. Even though we said that it would be a virgin shall conceive, and the one that would be coming in would be the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, it was hard to put those things together. But you and I have no excuse. You and I, all we have to do is read the Bible, and even though you might not want to read it, even though you might want to play ignorant, even though you might not want to pay attention right now, you will be held accountable for what's written. Yeah. It would be good to just pay attention to what the Bible says. But Jesus says very plainly that the word that I have spoken, this will judge you in the last day. Whosoever rejects me and receives not this word, has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken, it will judge you in the last day. Yeah. It would do you good to pay attention and understand that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. We're not redeemed by the blood that Adam had. That was corruptible. That was the corruptible seed. The only thing that can wash away your sins is the precious blood of Christ. That's what Peter is telling you. He goes on to tell you, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the Word of God. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're hearing His Word. And it is only by obedience to His Word that when you receive it, when you realize you're a sinner before God, that you repent of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Him, in other words, you're obeying Him, that's when you get saved. That's what Peter goes on to say. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Because God will convict you. He'll show you. He'll tell you that the blood of man is corrupted, but the blood of Jesus is not. The blood of Jesus is precious. That's why He goes on to tell you, by His stripes you were healed. By His stripes you were healed. Peter tells you, Isaiah told you, Old Testament, New Testament, you have no excuse. How did the stripes heal you? From the stripes, His blood came out. He was torn to pieces. He went through the shame and despised it. And all His blood drained out, and that's why He says, by His stripes are you healed. And you know, as long as I can remember, I've always read that in this world, somebody's always been trying to reach God their way. They're always trying to find the fountain of youth. All the way from Babylon, when they were trying to build that tower to get to God, and they weren't able to do it. Always trying to get to God their own way. God had to confuse them. But ever since then, they've always said, we're looking for the fountain of youth. Well, let me tell you something. I found it. Amen. I found the fountain of youth, and that's only through Jesus. Amen. When you come to Him and you're saved, you will never die. Amen. He is the resurrection and the light. Amen. When you go from this world, you just pass from this one to the next. You don't die. That's what He says. Even though people are looking for the fountain of youth, it is Jesus. It is His crimson flow that makes you white as snow. It is like David cried out, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, my friend, even even in heaven, the saints are testifying the same thing. When just before John was taken up into heaven in the book of Revelation, he was writing the book of Revelation, and he began to say, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then when he got up to heaven in chapter 5, you find the 20 and 4 elders who were testifying, and they're saying the same thing. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, and heaven is testifying against you. You have no excuse. God always uses at least 2 to 3 witnesses. And there he's using all three. He's using heaven. He's using the Old Testament, the New Testament. It is only the blood of Christ that saves you and watches you from all sin. But you know, that's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he also says in the Old Testament, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God is looking for the blood. It doesn't matter how good you've been or you've tried. It doesn't matter whether your name is written in the rolls of this church. Nothing can wash away your sins. None of the good things that you do can wash away your sins. Only being obedient to the truth. Only by realizing and accepting that you're a sinner before God and you're in need of a Savior. Only Jesus is the only one who died on that cross. There was nobody else with him. He died and he shed his blood just so that your sins could be cleansed. But just because he died for the sins of the whole world doesn't mean that the whole world now goes to heaven. It's a shame because the Bible says that few there be that find it. Most people are on the wide road that leads to destruction, and he doesn't want you to be on it. Why don't you change that road today? Why don't you get off that wide road that leads to destruction and get into the narrow road that leads to life? It's only through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is just admit that you're a sinner before God. Your works cannot save you. And only he died for you. He shed his precious blood to cleanse you from all sin. But you need to call upon him. Just like the Apostle Paul was told, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's why he later called us and told us in Romans. Later on he says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would just call on him this day, even while you're sitting, the Lord can save you. I got saved just sitting in church. I was in a false church. I was just listening to some songs that they were singing. And they were the same songs that we sang here. And I understood and realized that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. And I began to cry. I couldn't stop my tears. When I understood what he had done for me. Amen. That he had died and paid such a cruel death just so that I could go to heaven. And I bowed the knees of my heart right there where I stood. And I ask him to save my soul. My life changed. And he can also change your life. Amen. If he saved the Apostle Paul, who also called himself the chief of sinners, I guarantee you he can save you. You haven't been as bad as Paul. Paul was the chief. We're just the little Indians behind him. But God can save you. Amen. And I'm talking serious. This is a serious matter. You might not ever hear a message like this again. You might not ever be back again. You might not make it till next week. The Lord might take you. This might be your last chance. You never know if the rapture takes place this week. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait until you feel better. Ask the Lord to save your soul, and he will save you. We're not going to sing a song. We're going to stand up. The altar will be opened. I'd like to sing, There Is Room at the Cross. I didn't look up the number. There's Room at the Cross for you. 243. The altar is open.